Hey everyone, I seem to be pretty live here, so yeah.
There we go.
Yeah, hey. Yeah, one of those voice of God things, you know, it kind of scares you. It's only me. Oh, great to be here this morning. As you know, we've been celebrating the year all year long, and now we're almost to a new year. So, Lord willing, I'll be back with you again at the end of December, and we'll have the year in review. So, don't miss it. That will be fun. We'll be able to have that together. I want to take this opportunity to wish everybody a very Merry Christmas and Christmas season. Hope you get all that shopping done early so that you can just enjoy some of that time with your family and with your friends. Explore this online shopping thing. You know, if you haven't already, it's kind of nice to just get them, you know, delivered directly to your door, and that's fun stuff. If you go into the store, I'm sorry, I just have not gotten used to this walking into Lowe's and seeing Craftsman tools. I had to pull the guy over. Wait a minute, this is not Sears. Okay, why are Craftsman tools in someplace other than Sears? No, this just doesn't work. What, am I going to walk into a Chevy dealership and see F-150s? I mean, this just doesn't, you know, it's cognitive dissonance here. This is just not working. So, great to see have we had a Christmas tree before? Has that been a regular thing? Have I just missed that? We've had it before. Okay, I just may not have registered with me. It's strange for me because when I was growing up, you know, in our church there in Oak Cliff, you know, it was just different. You know, y'all remember back then if you grew up in Churches of Christ, you know, you had Christmas, but you didn't recognize it in church. You just kind of, you know, pretended like Christmas just kind of disappeared, you know, then. So there weren't any of the Christmas type things and stuff like that. Hey, I'm glad we do that. I'm glad we do that now. That is fun stuff, and I'm glad we get to, hey, it's a family, right? So we should be doing some Christmas things here. So we'll look forward to not only finishing up this year, but looking into the possibilities of a new year. You may have heard my second mother passed away, and it was weird for me for a number of reasons, but it was on Thanksgiving Day, and this was one of those years where my birthday fell on Thanksgiving Day, so I kind of got hit with a double whammy there. So thank you so much for your prayers and your concerns and reaching out to me. That meant very, you know, so much to me. We had a simple graveside for her at the DFW Cemetery last Wednesday, and just had a chance to come together and say our good, not really goodbye, it's kind of till we meet again, right? Like the French say, au revoir, you know, just till we meet again. So we're going to talk about grief and glory for the nations. We've been talking about all these things for the nations this year, and I think this would be especially appropriate. I don't have an 18:18 verse for you here. I just kind of want to dedicate this one to Bonnie Jean Duncan. And in saying that, guys, I know y'all know this, but I don't ever want to make these things about me. It's not about me, but I know we do have common human experiences on this, and so as we pray here, that'll be, you know, my goal on that, just to hope that this helps you as we relate to each other and stuff that we all just walk through. So let's have a word of prayer real quick. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for the precious people that you bring into our lives that bless us, and Father, for the grief that we feel when they pass away. Father, we're so glad we have a family and an extended family of God to walk through these things together. And so, Father, as we do this morning and as we look at some relevant scriptures, we just pray that we can help each other in this. And we're so grateful to be able to have that kind of relationship with each other where we can do that. In Jesus' name, amen. This does relate to what we've been talking about here. Abraham was called to begin to correct the sin of Adam. the nations need to be blessed because sin has caused some devastating consequences. We all know this. So God calls a person, a nomad, a guy who's wandering around and says, now I'm going to get you to settle down so you can start blessing some people and bless a whole lot of people. And because we belong to Christ, we're told that we're Abraham's seed according to the promise. So we get to be involved in that too. And so that's a wonderful thing to be involved in. But we also know that in the process of doing this, we're going to experience some grief ourselves. And so one place I always go to at a time like this, and maybe you have too, you think about the people who've gone through a tough time. Is there anyone who went through a tougher time than Job? I mean, he's kind of he's kind of the gold standard, unfortunately, if that's the right word, you know, on that. This guy went through a lot. And yet, I marvel at his faith. These will be in the message version here, but if you look at Job 19, starting in verse 25, he says, "Still, I know that God lives, the one who gives me back my life, and eventually he'll take his stand on earth, and I'll see him, even though I get skinned alive. See God myself with my very own eyes. Oh, how I long for that day." So there's some encouragement here, isn't there? You know, this is not the whole story when we walk through some sad times, when we walk through some grief. There's a day that we're longing for yet to come, and we encourage each other by remembering that day's coming, right? Okay, and then Job, referring to his supposed friends that are, you know, coming to him and should be comforting him, and probably are, you know, with friends like these, you probably don't need enemies, right? He says, if you're thinking, how can we get through to him? Get Job to see that his trouble is all his own fault. Job replies, forget it. Start worrying about yourselves. Worry about your own sins and God's coming judgment, for judgment is almost certainly on its way. Well, remember, though, we talked a lot about judgment in these times that we've had together over the past year or two. God's judgment's a good thing, isn't it? Okay, because God's judgment is dealing with the sin, dealing with the evil, and what? Making it right. Correcting this, okay? So judgment's real, you know, we don't want to pretend like it's not there, but God's judgment always results in the good for all of the what he's for his creation there. So we go back to this quote, eventually he'll take his stand on earth. I think tough times are only tolerable if we can see it in the context of these kinds of things, in terms of this big story, okay? God will take his stand on earth. Jesus will take his stand on earth because God's creation project is not over. He doesn't destroy it. He redeems it. He makes all things right. And so this is why we can look at this judgment and say, you know, come quickly, Lord Jesus, you know. Even though our sin has caused terrible things, death, corruption, all of this, God's good judgment is coming. God's judgment will correct and fix all the damage eventually that sin has done. And remember what our sin is. I think we talked about this a little bit in class this morning in terms of, you know, what it is that causes all this stuff. Our sin is when we worship anything other than the God in whose image we are made. That's why God hates idols. You know, right? You know? Sin is anything when we worship anything other than the God in whose image we are made. That makes us less than human because we become like what we worship. All right? We want to worship God because we're made in his image. We're made to reflect his good order out in this creation, okay, correcting the ravages of sin. And in turn, we reflect the praise and adoration and worship of all creation back to him, okay? We're reflectors of that. And we get to do that. Not only do we get to do it, we get to do it together, because this sin has brought chaos. You know, the death that I've had to walk through the last few days has been a result of sin. That's the chaos that it brought, all right? But the good news is God's judgment is coming, restoring his good order. That's what they call it, the kingdom. That's why Jesus announced, hey, God's going to fix this. God is fixing this. The kingdom has arrived, and because it's arrived, it's already started. The pilot project has begun. And I don't know about y'all. I wake up every morning trying to remind myself of that, because that's a reason to get up, isn't it? It's a reason to get out of bed and go be a substitute teacher, right? And face those kids, knowing you're going to bring some of God's good judgment to them. And it's not always easy, is it? You know, I don't care what you do. There's adversity that you have to face. You know, I'm in a classroom where I've not only got young kids, sometimes they put noisemakers in their hands. You know, band instruments, right? You know, and you got to tell them not to play it until you tell them to, you know. And, of course, as kids, they do that perfectly, right? They just don't. They just don't. You know, you've got your own set of adversities that you have to run into there. But God's good order has arrived, and Jesus announced it when he would do these miracles. We got to talk about one of those miracles this morning, didn't we? That was great. That was a guy that didn't even necessarily express any faith in Jesus. But Jesus says, hey, I'm coming to deal with the chaos. Your disease is a part of that chaos. We're going to start fixing this. We're going to start making it better, you know. He asked him, interestingly, you know, do you want to be healed? Well, duh, you know. You know, he was waiting to be put in the queue there. You know, people were helping him down in the water. He couldn't find anybody to help him. Jesus says, you know what? I'm here to deal with the chaos. I'll help you. It's the kind of God we serve. You know, that's really, really good stuff. Jesus' miracles provide another signpost that the kingdom has arrived. And because of that, we see the glory. I want to finish this up today talking about the glory, because it's really, really important. There's another miracle that I love. It's the raising of Lazarus here in John 11. Let's read this. A man was sick, Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. This was the same Mary who massaged the Lord's feet with aromatic oils and then wiped them with her hair. It was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Master, the one you love so very much is sick. When Jesus got the message, he said, the sickness is not fatal. It will become an occasion to show what? God's glory, by glorifying God's Son. You got to go through the grief to get to the glory. Jesus is going to show it, you know, right here. Jesus, for whatever reason, you know, had a special relationship with this Bethany family. Don't you wish you knew more about them? Apparently, Jesus was just really tight with them, was just really close to them. And they obviously want Jesus to know about this. Is, hey, this is your good friend. And you know the rest of the story. I won't bother to relay it. But, you know, he gets there, and, of course, the sisters are so disappointed because, you know, Lord, if you'd been here maybe earlier, maybe you wouldn't have died. Maybe you could have healed him. And Jesus says, in effect, well, what makes you think I still can heal him? You know? Well, you can't heal him because he's not sick anymore. He's dead. Is anything too great for God to deal with? Even death? And that's what we remind ourselves when in the midst of things like this. Death's really tough to walk through with people. It's really tough to go through these things, but it's not too great for God to deal with. See, this project of redeeming all creation even includes dealing with something as seemingly final as death. And all of this is going to bring glory to God, glory to Jesus, and ultimately, there's the interesting thing, glory to us. Glory in the truest sense of the word, not the self-centered sense of glory, but a glory that ultimately points to the God in whose image we are made, and the God, only God who's worthy of being worshipped. That's why we worship Him. See, Lazarus' resurrection is a sign of the resurrection to come. See, when Lazarus wasn't really resurrected in the truest sense of the word. I mean, he ended up dying again, right? There's a resurrection to come where we'll be raised and there will be no more death. Let that sink in for a second. No more death. See, after this week, I'm tired of death. I'm sick of death. I don't like death. And there's a God that says, I'm going to deal with that. I already have dealt with that, but I'm going to deal with it in the very most true sense of the word, in the ultimate sense, in a day to come. And speaking of this glory, please don't forget what we learned earlier regarding Jesus' prayer for us all in John 17. Look at a couple of these verses, 22 and 23. I have given them, talking about Jesus' followers, and so us, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought, what? To complete unity. You know why we're together on this? Jesus has shared his glory with us. That's what gives us unity. It's not that we've got every little piece of thing that we believe and we're all just lined up like ducks in a row on that. You know, we disagree on some things, and that's fine. You know, there's some secondary doctrinal type things that we don't all have to be on the same page on, right? But we are all together on what? The thing that matters. Jesus. Jesus is what this is all about, and his glory that he shares with us, and that's what brings it together. That's why you can call me a brother. That's why I can call you a sister. You know, that's why we can call each other a family, because when Jesus came and starts doing these miracles and begins the process of setting the world right, we know that we're following the right person. You know, this is the one you want to follow. I want to quote here from N.T. Wright's Simply Jesus. I know I did this in a previous lesson, but I just wanted to bring this back together into a real-world situation. Wright claims that not only in Jesus' transfiguration, but in his healings, in his miraculous catches of fish, in the outlandish feeding of crowds, in turning water to wine, in quieting storms and walking on water, something new is happening. Something new is happening. And it's happening to what? The material world that God loves. Okay? His creation. These incidents are the sort of things that might be characteristic of what? New creation. Of fulfilled time. Of what happens when heaven and earth come together. So, like everything else we read in the Bible, in the Gospels there, this movement that Jesus starts is extraordinary. But it's over. Pretty quick, right? It's a 3-year ministry. Boom, boom, bam. And Jesus is gone, so to speak. So what's it saying to us? It's a signpost there, these Jesus-shaped signposts indicating that new creation has begun, starting with Jesus itself. It begins because heaven has begun to intersect with earth through the person in Christ. And when Jesus leaves, he appoints some people to continue that work of ushering in new creation. And that is you. And that is me. He has shared his glory with us. See, the glory Jesus shares with you gives you the power to do what you could not otherwise do. I hope you're aware of that this morning. You know, you have power and resources that you would never have otherwise to teach those, it's the substitute teach those kids and get through the day and bless them. or whatever it might be, you know, to work with them through those difficult tax situations when they're not happy, you know, and give them some encouragement there and give them some wisdom in terms of how to maybe better use their money and their resources that God blesses us with. It's a very practical application when you're counseling those college level students in terms of a major and all of these kinds of things. It gives you insight into their lives, supernatural insight that you would not have otherwise. And you're blessed, John, because of that. And it goes for all of you, regardless of what you do. Supernatural insight into that because of the glory that God shares with you. And so in this raising up of Lazarus, we see that. We see that really, really plainly there. We see one other thing. Going back to this story, as I mentioned earlier, Master, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her sobbing and the Jews with her sobbing, a deep anger welled up within him. And he said, where did you put him? Master, come and see, they said. And notice what happens. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Why does he weep if he knows he can raise him up anyway? It not only says he's sad, it says he's angry. The Greek word there for a deep anger welled up in him is the idea of a horse when they snort. And I've owned horses, and I kind of know what that means. Those of you that have been around horses, you know what that means when the horse snorts, right? He's upset. He or she is upset. You know, they kind of rear back and things like that. You know, they're troubled there. Jesus is deeply troubled there, and he's sad because he understands that death is a bad, bad thing, and I'm going to do something about it. And he does, and he's going to. So I want you to just visualize this for just a second. When Jesus raises Lazarus, it's a signpost to a future. And we read about this morning in the chapter in John, I think it was John 5. He said, marvel not at this, a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear my voice and what? Raise up. Those who have done good will go to eternal life. Those who have done bad will go to evil, will go to eternal condemnation. All right? Jesus one day is going to do for you exactly in the truest sense of the word, what he did for Lazarus. He's going to say, Sharon, come out. He's going to say, John, come out. He's going to say, Carrie, come out. And you're going to hear his voice. And because you follow Jesus, you're going to say, yes. Yes, I've just been waiting to hear it. You know, and everything will be restored. Everything will be made right. That's the promise that you and I live on. That's the glory that God shares with us. And it's what makes it possible for us to do things in our lives today that we just would not be able to do otherwise. I'll give you an example of this. See, it's easy to be happy during these times. When my mother-in-law married my father-in-law, of course they were happy. Of course it was good to say, oh, this is glorious, this is great, this is good. I don't know when this was taken. It was either when he was leaving for work or coming home from work. But it's one of those times when you get the big hug, right? These are easy times to be happy. You need the glory, though, to be happy during this. That's when times are tough. You see, my father-in-law was beaten as a child. He had an abusive father. And he left at some point. After beating him really good, he abandoned the family. When he was a little bit older, still a young boy, his mother abandoned him and just left him with an aunt and an uncle. Didn't see her again. See, all my father-in-law wanted was a family. That's all he wanted. And in 1949, he met a woman who gave him that and loved him and had four kids. And then those four kids married people like me. And then she loved us. And he loved us. And they had kids. And great-grandkids. And all of this. But you know how you do this for 68 years? And hang together through the good and the bad. And deal with the chaos of the sin that's out there and the disposable relationships and all of the bad. Is to see this woman brought the glory of God into his life. And said, I won't abandon you. I'll stick with you. And for 68 years, she did. That's what the glory of God does for you. And when you have people in your life that model that in front of you, it makes a difference. See, guys, you're young right now. You think this is a long ways off, and hopefully it is a long ways off. But if you live long enough, you're going to see this. I guarantee you're going to see this. And to make it 68 years with somebody, all those lovey-dovey feelings and the violins playing and all this kind of stuff, all the legitimate good stuff that you feel, you know, when it all started, that won't get you through 68 years. It's only the glory that gets you through 68 years. So, you need that. And to need that, you need Jesus, the one who died for you and saved you. So if you've never accepted this Jesus, do that this morning. There's a baptistry right there, and we'll baptize you into him, and the glory will be yours your whole life. And you'll have family to walk with. You'll have brothers and sisters, even outside your immediate family. So take advantage of that. We have a time later where we're going to be praying together. If you need a little more glory this morning, ask for it. I need a little more glory this morning. I really do. I need the power to do what God has required and asked of me, and I want to be able to do it joyfully and not out of just some sense of duty, you know. So let's have that with each other. So we'll start it off with this song, and so if you want to respond to this in any way this morning, please do so while we stand and while we sing.